Heavenly Father, we worship you and praise you today. We are so grateful for Jesus, our Savior. Just having that should be all the joy we need, Lord. But forgive us. We always look for other things as well. But hear our prayers today that we thank you for Jesus Christ as our Savior, our kinsman, Redeemer. And through him, we have full access to you. So here we come, rushing into your presence. We want you to hear our grateful hearts, Lord. As we sing praises unto you, be blessed by the praise of your people. I pray, and come, abide with your people. Wash each one of us clean now by the shed blood of Jesus. Let no unclean thing now draw nigh unto this place, and you be glorified, we pray. Amen. Well, today is the day of Pentecost. So please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2. This is the day that the Christian church was born, right around 31 A.D., It is the day that some 2,000 years ago that the Lord filled his disciples with the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we are at that very place in Acts anyway, in our progression through Luke and into Acts. Last week we were in Acts chapter 1, the week before we were in Acts chapter 1, and now we're in Acts chapter 2. So now we will continue that journey with his disciples, as is told by Luke, in the book of Acts. We will learn about the history and the meaning of Pentecost as we venture in to what's happening next in the lives of the disciples, now that Jesus has ascended. And he said, wait in Jerusalem until my Father comes. So we'll go to his word in Acts chapter 2 and read a description of that day. Hallelujah. So, Ken, would you pray for me and pray over the word today, please?
Heavenly Father, Lord, your word tells us, Lord, that your word is exalted even above your own name. That the word of God, which was made flesh and dwelt among us, Lord, is truly something that is most valuable and most precious, O Lord. It is the love of our lives, Heavenly Father, Lord. And we do cherish the opportunity to open this word, receive something old and new, as it is written, out of your treasure. And so, Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask for patience, openness, willingness to put our own thoughts and opinions over what we would like to think aside, and begin to continue to take on the notion and the understanding and the personage of this word into our own lives. Yes. Father, we pray over Randy, though, Lord. We just ask that he would open his mouth and the Holy Spirit would speak. And we pray all these things, Jehovah, in the perfect name of Jesus our Lord and in the power of your magnificent Holy Spirit today. Amen.
Amen. Acts chapter 2, starting in verse 1. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, 'What does this mean?' I don't know about all of you, but these verses have always raised questions in my mind. And we have, I go through a sermon on this frequently. So many of you have heard some of this. Because to me, Pentecost is likened unto the birth of Christ and the resurrection of Christ. And this is now, after the ascension, this is now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, which he promised. It's just a very important day to be fully aware of. So what was the day of Pentecost to the Jewish people in that day? Why were there so many people gathered from, what does it say? Every nation under heaven. Why were so many people gathered there this day? This is the Old Testament setting. What is the meaning of all disciples speaking in other tongues, which some that heard them recognized the language that was of their own native country? So let us explore these verses and these questions and discover what God has for each and every one of us here today, hidden in his word. The day of Pentecost is the Greek word for 50th and was used here because this was the feast, was 50 days following the feast of Passover. The original feast was called the Feast of Weeks because God established this feast to take place a week of weeks plus a day after Passover. A week of weeks is 7 weeks, which is 49 days plus a day makes 50 days. So what's the point of the feast? Well, stick with me as we take you through this journey and the history so we can see God's glory in all of this. The Feast of Weeks, or the Day of Pentecost, was established to be 50 days following Passover, as I said. And I'm sure you all know Passover, what it celebrates. It was the night that God established with the Jewish people to sacrifice a lamb without spot or blemish and to paint the doorways with its blood so that God would then pass over them. The establishment of the Passover is told in Exodus 12, verses 1 through 13. The Lord told Moses and Aaron in Exodus 12 and 13, "On that same night I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn, both men and animals. And I will bring judgment on the gods of Egypt. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you." That very night, the Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and told them in verses 31 and 32 to leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go and worship the Lord as you requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. And also bless me. I've always got a kick out of that. Let's go to Exodus 12, starting in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh, who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner, who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. And as I always thought that, I think of the firstborn, I think of a little child. But think about it, the firstborn of Pharaoh, probably in his 40s. This is the very firstborn. They weren't just little children. They are of all ages, which in some ways would be even more shocking.
Husbands. Yeah.
31, during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites, go, worship the Lord as you have requested, take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So what are we talking about? This is the Exodus, right? This is the leaving of Egypt, the Exodus, God leading his people out of slavery as he promised he would do. Please notice that the Pharaoh also wanted Moses and Aaron to bless him before they left. I guess he decided that there might be something to this God of theirs. After seeing all the plagues, and now even his very own firstborn dead. So the Passover remembers and celebrates God's completion of his promise of taking the Israelites out of slavery, out of Egypt. 3 days after the Passover, the feast of the first fruits was celebrated. This feast was actually established in Leviticus 23, mentioned again in Deuteronomy, and it was an offering to God of the first harvest of the barley after the Israelites entered the promised land. So this was a command that was, once you get into the promised land, you have to have this feast of first fruits right after the Passover. In Leviticus 23:9, we read that the Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the Israelites and say to them, when you enter the land I am going to give you and you reap its harvest, bring to the priest a sheaf of the first grain you harvest." So this offering was done 2 days after Passover, and it was the time of the year when the barley harvest began, and the first sheaves of barley were to be offered to the Lord in worship and praise for his goodness and his provision. Once again, God wants the first of his blessings returned back to him, as we talk about in tithing. You give the first, and here he's saying, you give the very first of the sheaves that are harvested at that time of year. But what happened 3 days after the Passover when Jesus was crucified? Jesus was raised from the grave and declared to be first fruits of the resurrection of the dead to a glorified life. Beautiful connections, how God does this. This resurrection of Jesus shows that all believers, they too will be raised from the dead and given glorified bodies just as Jesus was. And that's why he's called the first fruits. And he was raised on the first fruits. The Feast of Weeks, later translated into the Greek, Pentecost, was then celebrated 50 days after that, after this Passover. What happened then? Why celebrate that day? That's the day we're at. Well, it celebrates a couple of things. One is that the spring harvest of wheat, which came at that time of year, and God wanted the people to give him the first fruits of that harvest. But something else of great importance happened on that day. 50 days after the exodus from Egypt, Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments. On that day, God delivered the law to his people, the first covenant, the covenant of the law. This feast was one of three great feasts that all Hebrew men were expected to celebrate in Jerusalem. Those living within 20 miles of Jerusalem were legally bound to go. It is supposed by some that at least as many people were in Jerusalem for this feast as had been there for the Passover. I read in some places that even because of the time, people that traveled a long ways would be there the whole time, from Passover all the way to the Feast of Weeks. Of course, the other great feast of this kind was in the fall, and it's called the Feast of Tabernacles. That's the one that Jesus hasn't fulfilled yet. He's fulfilled several of these others. And that celebrates the fall harvest. So the point I'm trying to establish for you is that there were a lot of people in Jerusalem, tens of thousands. And also this day fell on the day following the Sabbath and was also declared a religious holiday because of the feast, where no work was to be done, so the crowds in the streets would be great because nobody would be working. So now we follow the events of that day. Acts 2:1 tells us that it was the day of Pentecost, and the apostles and all those in the upper room, the 120, were all together, gathered together in this one place. The King James Version says they were of one accord. I explained last week that the meaning here is that they're all in one mind. They're all of one mind in unity. And who they are is stated a little bit into Acts chapter 1, in verses 12 and 15. Where in 12 it says, "Amazed and perplexed, the crowd," meaning those there, it says they asked one another, the crowd asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It is only 9 in the morning." Here we see now the apostles, the other disciples, including the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, Jesus' brothers, are all there, numbering of about 120 people. Keep in mind that this day was 10 days after Christ's ascension into heaven. They had been praying together. We talked about this last week. For those 10 days in one accord, and no doubt they were bound together in the love of Christ and were waiting what Jesus said was coming. Not many days from now, he told them. But they didn't know the exact day or time. They're together. Suddenly, a sound like a blowing wind was heard throughout the house where they were sitting. So first, an audible evidence of the presence of God, a sound from heaven. The word says they heard the sound that was like a blowing of a violent wind. So it wasn't wind itself. Don't get that vision of a wind blowing through the house. The wind here is a timeless symbol of the Holy Spirit used in the Old Testament. It is powerful, but it's invisible. And often, it is heard, but not even felt. This sound came suddenly upon them, so it startled them. They were waiting upon the Lord's promise, but it still took them by surprise. There was no warning. There was no building of a sound like a wind approaching, but it was heard in its full force instantly. Perhaps this is another confirmation that God comes quickly upon us, and we must always be ready. Always be ready. This noise was so loud, the people all around outside the building heard it. But another thing to note that I think was interesting, it says they were in the house where they were sitting. We can take from this that they were not necessarily praying at that time, but they were sitting about, just waiting. This is just another reminder in God's word that God comes when it is his time and not summoned up by the prayers of his people at a time of their convenience or at a time of our own demand. When they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire resting upon each of them, it says it separated, so it must have come in like a ball or something, and it separated, rested on each one of them. So first they hear the sound of the Spirit, then they saw a sign that appeared like fire. It was not really fire, but that is how it appeared, and so thus best described. And fire signifies the presence of God, purifying, cleansing, warmth giving, dark dispelling, because it brings light. It came and rested upon each head. Some say that this is the fulfillment of John the Baptist's prophecy, that he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. I'm not sure I see it that way, because the baptism of fire is a baptism of judgment. The truly repentant, the believers in Jesus as the Christ, are baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's the unrepented, unbelieving souls that are baptized in the fire of judgment. More importantly, what seemed like tongues of fire rest upon each one, indicating that every single one in the room, everyone, men and women alike, were baptized in the Holy Spirit, as Jesus had promised in Acts chapter 1, verse 5, where the word says, all were filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance or as the Spirit enabled them. As you might imagine, this area can get kind of controversial. What does that mean? But we can clearly see in this setting from the following verses that at least some of what was said by the disciples was clearly understood by people of other nationalities whose native language was not Greek nor Aramaic. Some say they were speaking in those actual languages, even though they had never even heard the language before. Others suppose that perhaps the Holy Spirit interpreted what they were saying into their own language in their minds so they could clearly understand what was being said. It could confirm that they were not just babbling as if they were drunk, which is suggested by some, as we read. But what is most important to see here is that they were not speaking of their own accord, but as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So it is with any of us who are filled with the Spirit of God. We don't have to worry about what we will say if we just stay in the Spirit of God, because he will speak through us. All of us have that ability. We submit ourselves to the Lord, especially in difficult situations. I do it all the time. I pray you do too. I go into it saying, Lord, I don't know what to do with this. so I need you, so come, come. And sometimes amazing things come out of people's mouths when they submit to the Lord. And it's not us. It's the Spirit. Also, Jesus says here, as he says in many other places, most notably in Matthew 8:28-19, which I've talked about the last 2 weeks, that the gospel must be taught to all nations, and that we are told to make disciples of all nations. And by this event of Pentecost, it is evident that God intends to give his people the ability to do just that. When God calls you, he enables you. Now they're speaking languages they've never even heard before. It was a great miracle. Those speaking all these languages were just simple Galileans who were not scholars, and they weren't travelers either. They spoke their native Aramaic in a dialect called Syriac. And they also spoke Greek, as did everyone in all the countries surrounding the entire Mediterranean Sea. There was really no need for them to speak any of the foreign languages in this setting because everyone there spoke Greek. But God manifested the infilling of his Holy Spirit through this miracle to show his power, to show this is something different. And please note what they were declaring. Did you hear that? The wonders of God. Can you imagine that? Hearing it in your own tongue from all these unschooled Galileans, the wonders of God. Boy, I would have liked to have had written all that down. This great sound was heard outside, and so a great crowd began to gather. Presumably, the sound that attracted the crowd was the sound of that violent wind that shook the house. Also, at some point, the disciples poured out of the house into the streets while praising God in these unknown tongues so that all who gathered around were able to hear them. And then Peter addressed the crowd. Well, I hope now you're beginning to understand what's happening on this day. Let us make some comparisons that will show God's great providence and his glory. Remember, Passover celebrated the exodus from Egypt. When did Jesus die on the cross? The day before, the correlating day that God struck down all the firstborn in Egypt. Hence, we clearly see Jesus is the Passover lamb who was slain, just like the lambs that were slain by the Israelites the day before Passover, to cause God to pass over their houses. The shed blood of Jesus causes God now to pass over our sinfulness. In 1 John 1:7, we read that the blood of Jesus, his Son, purifies us from all sin. 50 days after the Exodus, God gave the Israelites the law to his people. 50 days after Jesus was crucified, God gave the Holy Spirit to all his people. The law convicts and condemns. And we read in Exodus 32:28 that 3,000 people were slain after the law was given. The Holy Spirit gives life and hope. And we read in Acts 2:41 that on that day that the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were baptized and were saved, were restored, and were added to the new church. The Christian church is born. It is born with the infilling of the Holy Spirit into those who believe in Jesus as the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah, our Redeemer, sent by God to redeem us from sin and from death, from the law, and from condemnation. Romans 8:1 tells us, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. And so the new covenant is now established this very day. Another interesting point that is also somewhat controversial now and then is just as Jesus was raised on the third day, Sunday, so the day of Pentecost was celebrated on the day after the Sabbath day ended, which was Sunday, the first day of the week. There was actually disagreement in that time between the Pharisees and the Sadducees on when we were supposed to count the days, but the Sadducees were the ones in power at this time, and they believed that Pentecost always fell on the day after the seventh Sabbath following Passover. So hence this new group of believers began to worship together on Sunday, the first day of the week, in remembrance of these events. Matthew Henry is a very old school commentary. He said this feast of Pentecost happened on the first day of the week, which was an additional honor put on that day and a confirmation of it to be the Christian Sabbath, the day which the Lord hath made to be a standing memorial in his church of those two great blessings, the resurrection of Christ and the pouring out of the Spirit, both on that day of the week, the first day of the week. So this serves not only, he writes, to justify in observing that day under the style and title of the Lord's Day, but to direct us in the sanctifying of it to give God's praise, particularly for these two great events. Every Lord's Day in the year, I think he writes, we should be full and particular notice taken in our prayers and praise of these two events, the resurrection of Christ and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The day of Pentecost to us is the day the Christian church was born. God poured his Spirit out upon his people. The Believer's Bible Commentary wrote, up to this point, the Spirit of God had been with the disciples, but now he took up residence in them. Thus, the verse marks an important turning point in the Spirit's dealing with men. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men, but not as an abiding resident. Beginning with the day of Pentecost, the Spirit of God indwelt people permanently. He came to stay. He did this great miracle in the presence of tens of thousands of people on a day of celebration in Jerusalem. With all these people there, from all different parts of the world, the word of this great event would spread all the more quickly. And so began the Great Commission, as given by Jesus, to go and teach all nations and baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And this is why we remember Pentecost and why it's so important. It is the very birth of Jesus' church, his bride, that he promised. And it is appropriate that each time we meet, we remember these two great events of that period of 50 days, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on all who believe that Jesus is the Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just love the way this all kind of comes together from the old to the new to show that the whole string from the beginning to the end of your word is faith in you, trusting in you. And you did say long ago that you're going to bring a new way and you would remember our sins no more. And now we have that new way in Christ. So help us to understand how we have that victory already. I think of that 21-year-old woman who wants to know if she's forgiven. And the person said, but yes, you are, because that was paid for. That's paid for. Help us all to understand that so we can kick the devil aside and say, get behind me, Satan. Quit telling me lies. Quit telling me I'm not forgiven, because we are forgiven. We just need to learn how to walk in it, Lord. That's where we really need your help. Help us to walk in it. So now, Lord, as we come to the communion table, we're going to get a chance to kind of abide with you. We want, as we read this and study this part, this is what you say we are to remember. We are to remember that God sent his Son to deliver us from sin and death. Jesus shed his blood so that now his blood covers us, just as the blood of the Lamb on Passover covered the Israelites long ago. And then you raised him on the third day to declare him truly to be your Son and our Savior, our Redeemer. So we come now, Lord Jesus, come and abide with us as we commune with you today. Amen. Hallelujah.